In our series in 1 Corinthians, got to chapter 5 and we've stalled a little bit and looking at how the church was to deal with an unrepentant sinner, which has led us into a number of weeks looking at the topic of forgiveness. And we've been looking at some common questions that people may have in regards to forgiveness, and we're going to continue that today. And we're going to finish it off next week. But before we do that, let's come before the Lord. Father, we give you thanks for the day. Thank you that, Lord, we can come here today and rejoice as the redeemed. That shed blood of our Saviour on Calvary's tree enabled us to be reconciled to you. And we thank you so much for that. And I pray that, Lord, you'll help us to be like you in all manner of life. And I pray that as we stop and consider the way you deal with us and your desire for us to deal with others, that we may see this as something from on high and give it the diligence and be obedient as we ought to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at a couple of questions in regards to forgiveness. One of them was, does forgiveness mean I won't feel sad or feel hurt when I think about that person or sin? And the answer is, no, we're still going to feel hurt and sad at times, but we need to make sure it doesn't turn into bitterness. Also, will I forget what has happened? And depending on how much it's hurt you, the chances are, if it's something terrible, well, no, you won't forget it. You can't erase it from your mind. Neither does God forget in that regards. And then we looked at how can I get rid of these feelings and not turn bitter, and we looked at that as well. And so we're going to go on and look at a few more questions in regards to forgiveness that I believe are essential for us to have a good understanding of. The next question is, why doesn't God punish them for what they've done? They seem to have got away with it. And I have heard that a number of times. Why hasn't God punished them for what they have done? And this is often the sentiments of people who have especially been hurt when they were young, particularly by an adult in one way or another. And I don't need to explain all the ways that a child can be hurt by an adult, but they can be hurt in a number of ways. And when that happens, and that adult refuses to admit that what they did in the past, or when that adult never got caught and has never had to face what they did, and it appears that they have got away with it, or when someone just hurts in a terrible way somebody else, but they aren't sorry for it, they don't want to admit it, they're not going to change, and they continue to act like this, the person who has been sinned against can often become angry with God and then start to ask him certain questions. Questions like, why did you allow this to happen? Or why didn't you stop it from happening? Or they go to this question, and that is, why haven't you punished them for what they have done? They seem to have got away with it. And often when a person feels like this, they want to take things into their own hands and they want to make sure that person is punished for what they did to them. They think, well, if God's not going to do his job, I'm going to do his job for him. Or they feel as though they can't trust God to do his job properly. And so they're going to step in. Say, God, you can just step aside. I can see you can't do your job very well, so I'm going to make sure it's done properly. And so they act in ways to try and inflict punishment of some sort. And I admit that that's the first reaction that I think I would have. And approaching these things from a human perspective, this attitude does seem very justified. But if you take away worldly humanistic thinking and you start to accept, or you do accept, that God's ways are always best, that God always does what's best, then you have to conclude that this way of thinking isn't right. As much as it goes against what it seems to be right. And when we take things into our own hands and we try and make a person suffer, we're showing that we don't trust God to do His job, or we don't believe He's doing it properly, or we believe that we know what's better. And so getting back to the question, why doesn't God punish them for what they've done? Well, the answer is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you turn there. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it's talking about how one day God will judge the world, and His judgment upon godless men will come upon this world. And people are saying, where is this God that's going to do this? He's been saying He's going to do this for so long. It doesn't seem as though it's ever going to happen. And this is what we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Now, I'll stop it there. So what we discover is God is not lazy. He hasn't missed what's happened. He's not ignoring what's happened to a person. He's not sweeping it under the carpet and pretending it's not there. And so we should never accuse God of being slack. And so why does it seem as though someone's got away with it? Well, the answer is in the next few words, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what we're told here. Now, it's true, this is not what people want to hear when they've been hurt. But the fact is, God is long-suffering with all of us. Why? Well, the reason why is because He wants everybody to repent of their sin so He can forgive them. And it's true, we often want God to judge people quickly and severely without giving them any chance to repent when they've hurt us. But we want Him to be very long-suffering and patient and forgiving when it comes to our sins. Isn't that how we act? And we actually take on the mentality of Jonah. We learn that story and we think, oh, what a terrible person Jonah was. But the reality is, Jonah accepted the forgiveness that he enjoyed from God, but he did not like those Assyrians. And he did not want them to enjoy God's forgiveness. And he knew what God was like. He knew if they heard that God would punish them if they don't repent, he knew if they repented, God would forgive them and show mercy to them and they wouldn't be punished. And he didn't like that idea. He wanted to see them get what they deserve. And so his idea was, I'll go the opposite way, I'll never tell them. And that's often how we feel. We think God should punish. He should not be long-suffering. He should not be patient or forgiving. They should get what they deserve. Yet, we want Him to be all those things to us. But if we expect Him to act like this towards others, then we should expect that He acts like that with us. Now, the big question is that really what we want? Do we really want a God who acts like this towards everybody? You know, this attitude just really shows our own selfishness. It also exposes our unwillingness to see how evil we really are. Jonah saw the Assyrians and believed they were evil, but he didn't see how evil he was and how merciful God had been to him. But the fact is, regardless of how you want God to act, God is what He is, and we can't change that. We can't say, well, okay, I'm happy for Him to judge me, but I want Him to judge everyone else as well. We can't change what God is, and He has told us what He is, and He has told us that He is patient, that He is long-suffering, that He is forgiving. Full stop. And He's like that to everybody. And I'm glad. I'm glad we've got a God like that. You know, if God wasn't patient or long-suffering and forgiving, then none of us would be saved. Have you ever hurt somebody? We've all hurt somebody. There is somebody that's been hurt by us. Now imagine if in the past God wasn't patient with us, long-suffering, and as soon as we sinned, kapow, all right, He gave us everything we deserved. That means we're all in hell now, all right? We wouldn't be here now. First time we sinned, God would have punished us and given us what we deserved. I'm so glad He was long-suffering and patient, and He was willing to forgive me when I repented so I could be saved. But imagine if God started acting like that now, that the next time we hurt someone, well, then He's going to judge us and punish us right then and there. I dare say none of us would turn up to church next week, all right? We'd all have hurt somebody probably the next week or two. And so if God stopped being long-suffering and patient with us now, well, then we would all be in trouble as well. I'm glad He's still long-suffering to me. But when we expect God to treat others severely, yet we don't want the same treatment for ourselves, it really only exposes our selfishness and how we think our sin isn't as horrid to God as other people's sins. That's what it's really saying. You're really thinking, I can understand why God forgives me, because my sins aren't that bad, but I can't understand why He forgives somebody else. And really, that's something that we need to ask God to forgive us for. To turn around and be angry with God for not punishing someone is to lose sight of your own sinful state and start to think that you are more deserving of His patience and long-suffering and forgiveness than others. The fact is, because God has forgiven us so much, then we should be willing to forgive others, and we should be happy that He forgives others as well. And you know, I know that's not what people are seeking or wanting to hear when they've been sinned against and it's really hurt them, especially if they have been sinned against when they were young. But this is the answer that God gives. If you can hand what happened to you over to God, and whatever punishment that person gets is up to God, who is the righteous judge. That is the only way that you're going to be able to set yourself free from those feelings of resentment and bitterness and anger, and where you're able to hand it all over to God for Him to sort out. Now, if that person never repents of their sin and they die, well, then they're going to experience the full wrath of God for those sins. And I tell you, there is nothing that can happen to them in this earth that would compare to the wrath they will experience in hell. There's no doubt about it. That'll be far worse. But God is the judge. And if that person repents of their sin and they receive cleansing from God like you have, well, then God has the right to cleanse them, and He has the right to forgive them and show mercy to them just like He has shown mercy to you. So you need to let God decide what happens to them. As far as you are concerned, you're not seeking revenge. You're not seeking judgment upon them. You have forgiven them. Your condemnation no longer lays upon them. You have forgiven them. Whatever happens is between them and God. They have to deal with Him. Found it interesting that those three ladies that were kept captive for all those years, I can't remember the fellow's name, but he killed himself just this week, but one of them said, yeah, Castro, but I thought it was interesting that one of them said that I'm willing to let God be the one that deals with him. What an attitude. I don't know if she's a Christian or what, but she could understand that whatever happens, he has to answer to God. And that's the attitude that you can have where you can find forgiveness. I forgive. I'm not seeking judgment or punishment. Whatever happens is between you and God. And if they repent and God forgives, well, Christ died for those sins. and that's up to God. And so that's the first answer to one of the questions that many people have. It's not what people want to hear, but that's what God says. I am long-suffering, patient, and forgiving to all. And that's why sometimes people haven't been punished straight away, because that's how he deals with everyone. He is hoping, he is seeking that they come to a point of repentance so he could forgive them too. Now, there are two other questions that stem from that. And that is, well, they are, does forgiveness mean everything should go back to the way they were before they sinned? Does a clean slate mean everything goes back to how it was? And another question that is very close to that is, does forgiveness mean there are no consequences for their sin? And often I think that people get what consequences are confused. And sometimes what people think are consequences, the answer would be no, there shouldn't be consequences. But when you know what consequences really are, yes, sometimes there should be. Now, let me explain. Most offences that we suffer, the reality is things should go back to the way they were and there are no consequences. If you told a lie about me and I forgave you, there is no reason why things shouldn't go back to exactly the way they were and there's no consequences. But as I said last week, if you murdered my wife, well, then there would be lots of consequences. The law would demand that you go to jail. And that's not even my business. That's what the law of the land says. I probably wouldn't let you near my children. And I certainly wouldn't lend you a gun if I had one. All right? There would be certain consequences if you murdered my wife. So it depends on what the sin is and what is best. But for the majority of sins that we suffer, things can go back to the way they were. But I do think it's very important to understand that this isn't always the case. In fact, at times the most merciful thing that we can do for someone is to make sure things don't go back to the way they were. You see, the key is that the way that we should act is we should do what is the most merciful thing to that person. We are to act like God, and God is always merciful towards us. Now, some people think, and it's not a term, they think that mercy is not giving us the punishment we deserve. And that's true. But an even better explanation of what mercy is rescuing us from our most miserable circumstance. That is what mercy really is. It is rescuing someone from their most miserable circumstance. And we are to act like God and show mercy to people and to rescue them from their most miserable circumstance. Now, let me give you an example. To say I was a doctor. Keith calls me doctor, and so just say Dr. Mitchell's there in the emergency, and you get rushed into the emergency ward or casualty with heart failure, and you get rushed in. You got all these things all over you, and you look up and you see me, and you say, "Alan, can you help me? I've got this splinter in my finger, and it's really hurting me. Can you please get rid of this splinter?" You see, you're more worried about this splinter that's causing a little bit of pain at the moment. Now, the most merciful thing I could do for you is to ignore the splinter and to work on rescuing you from your most miserable circumstance, and that is helping you with your heart failure. That would be the most merciful thing. Even though you're concentrating on the splinter, I need to concentrate on your heart. If I thought, "Oh, you poor thing, let me have a look at this," and I studied it and I worked real slowly to help get rid of that, and you die in the process because your heart stops, that wouldn't be very merciful. You see, showing mercy is rescuing you from your most miserable circumstance. And sadly, we often cry out to God to fix our splinters in our life, But he is more concerned with fixing our greatest needs. And what you discover in the Word of God is, God always puts a person's spiritual condition before their physical condition. He always puts a person's spiritual condition before their financial condition or their relationship or their popularity, whatever it may be. God is always concerned with someone's spiritual condition. Why did he allow Israel to go in and suffer all that affliction from other nations? Because he was concerned with their spiritual condition more than their physical. And so understanding that helps us to know how we should act. What is the most merciful thing we can do for someone? For example, what is the worst condition a person can be in? You think about that. What is the most worst condition? Well, God's Word makes it very clear that the worst condition a person can be in is to be lost and on their way to hell. That is the worst condition. And so we have millions of people in a very miserable condition. And God, out of mercy, will do anything, and he will allow anything, to keep someone from going to hell. You know, Linda's father, when he was alive, he wasn't at all interested in the Lord. He wasn't interested in salvation. If you tried to talk to him about the Lord, he wasn't interested at all. Until he was diagnosed with possible bowel cancer. And I remember Linda and I were only young then. She was, I think, 19 and I was about 24. And I remember praying for him. And we prayed, God, if this is what it takes to bring him to the Lord, we pray that it won't be a cyst, but it will actually be cancer. That's a big prayer to pray. But we prayed, Lord, do whatever it takes to bring him to salvation. And you know, God was very merciful to him. And he did have bowel cancer. And it did turn his world upside down. And he was willing to listen about the gospel. And God saved him. And he's in heaven now because of that bowel cancer. God was able to use it. God was very merciful. You know, we didn't pray, Lord, please take away that bowel cancer. Please give him a good, healthy life. We prayed, Lord, do whatever it takes to bring him to salvation. The most unmerciful thing God could have done for that man is to take away his bowel cancer and allow his life to be easy so he never faced eternity. You see, the worst condition a person can be in is lost and on their way to hell. We need to remember that. But what is the worst condition a Christian can be in? Well, the Word of God makes it pretty clear. The worst condition that we can be in is to be cut off from fellowship with God due to an unrepentant sin. That is the worst condition you and I can be in. Cut off from fellowship with God due to our rebellious state in living in sin. And that's why the most merciful thing a church can do for someone is to confront them when someone is living in sin. Sometimes, as we see in 1 Corinthians, the most merciful thing a church can do is to put them out of the church and cut off fellowship with them to bring them back from that rebellious state. And God, out of mercy, will often allow things to come into our life to shake us up so that we will get right with him. But let's look at the next stage. What is the most important thing for a believer who is in fellowship with God? Well, I think we all may have various thoughts on that, but the reality is God's Word says the most important need we have is to grow in Christ and to be kept from sinning. That's our most important need, to grow in Christ and to be kept from sinning. And the most merciful thing that God can do for us is to do whatever it takes to help us. Do that. And that means the most merciful thing that we can do for a person at times is to allow them to suffer consequences for their actions to keep them going down that same path that they went before. or to keep them from circumstances that will bring about great temptation. And so it has nothing to do with punishing them or making them pay for what they've done, and it has everything to do with helping them not sin in that way again. Have you ever stopped to think that at times the most merciful thing that God can do is to allow you to suffer consequences so that you won't do those things again? You know, parents, that's what chastisement is all about with your children. It's doing the most merciful thing that you can do, where hopefully this chastisement will stop them from going down that path again. It's not wanting to punish someone. It's not making sure they get a little bit of pain for what they've done. No, because we love someone, we'll do the most merciful thing we can to stop them from hurting themselves. And if that means long-lasting consequences so they are always reminded not to go down that path again, well, then God will do that. If that means not being able to go back to exactly how things were before to stop them from doing that same sin again, well, then God will do that for our sake as well. And so, when we're dealing with other people, it's not just a matter of forgiving and then forgetting. It's a matter of forgiving and then doing whatever is the most merciful thing in order to help them grow in the Lord and to keep them from sinning in that way again. Now let me just give you two brief examples of how God did this for people, where we can often think it was actually a bit of punishment, but the reality is it was God being merciful. Let's go back to thinking of the very first time God had to forgive a person or people and then show mercy towards them with Adam and Eve. You know, Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. They lived in a wonderful place where God provided all their food. He did everything for them. There was no sorrow. They were in a privileged position. They could talk to God. They were able to live forever until they sinned. Now, once they sinned, did God forgive them? Well, we know that He slew that innocent animal. Its blood was shed and He covered them. We know that He showed forgiveness towards them. But did everything go back to normal, exactly the way it was before? Well, no. Now, was that because God wanted them to at least be punished a little bit for what they have done? No, it's because God was being very merciful towards them. You see, He allowed things to keep them from living a terrible life of sin. Let me read these verses. If you can turn there if you want, in Genesis 3. It says, Genesis 3, 16 and 17. Unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so we discover that there were a number of consequences as a result of Adam and Eve sinning. Things didn't go back to the way they were before they sinned. But God wasn't punishing them, He was being merciful to them. There are a number of ways that God acted in to be merciful towards them. Let's remember, what was the greatest need that they had once they had been forgiven? Their greatest need now was to continue to grow in their relationship with God and not go back to those sins again. And if God continued to provide all their food and life was just sweet now that they had a sin-cursed body, they would not seek God, they would seek sinful passions. You see, these lifelong consequences were a constant reminder that they couldn't live in this world without God. That they needed God every day because life was hard, life was a struggle. And so they needed to have a close relationship with God, otherwise they were going to be miserable. And the sad thing in our community is we have made life so comfortable for ourselves, people don't think they need God. And we think that's a good thing. But the reality is those that suffer in third world countries, they have that reality that life is hard and they need God, otherwise they have nothing. Oftentimes that's the most merciful thing that can happen. And that's what he did with Adam and Eve. He made them realize that they needed him. That was a constant reminder so they would stay close to him. Also, he was merciful in not allowing them back into the Garden of Eden, because if they ate of that tree of life, they would enjoy an everlasting life. Now, you might say, well, wouldn't that be nice? But could you imagine living forever with a sin-cursed body, with all the deterioration in the body? Imagine living forever like that. I want to have eternal life, but I don't want to have eternal life where I have all these aches and pains and sickness and this sin-cursed body as well. I want a body without all those things. And God knew the most merciful thing he could do for Adam and Eve was to keep them away from that tree of life. And so they had to leave the garden. Were they forgiven? Yes. Did things go back to exactly they were before? No. God was being merciful to them. You know, let's think of David for a moment with his sin with Bathsheba. Was he forgiven? Yes, it's made very clear in the Word of God that he had been forgiven. But were there consequences? Yes. Now, was that God's way of just giving him a little bit of an undercut? You know, okay, I forgive you, but I'll hit you under here because of what you did, make you suffer a little bit? No, God was being very merciful. You see, God knew what David's weakness was, and he knew it wasn't fixed. And he knew with the power that David enjoyed, where he could tell people to do this and that, he knew that he could easily be tempted in that way again and fall. And so out of mercy for David, he kept him on a very short lead, so to speak. And that's why he said in 2 Samuel 12, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house." And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." There were earthly consequences that remained with David all the days of his life. Why? God was being merciful to him. God knew David's greatest need after his repentance was to keep him from going down that track again. And he knew that David was weak in that area, so he brought about circumstances in his life that caused upheaval, made life hard for him, so he clung very closely to God. God, I need you to help me with this problem and that problem and these problems. I need to be close to you. Otherwise, I don't know what to do. And you know, it worked. David never sinned like that ever again. But God knew, in his wisdom, he needed lifelong consequences to keep him from going down that track again. And sometimes when someone commits sin, it's not merciful to restore them to where they were before. Different sins require different consequences, depending on the person and the sin. For example, if you were unkind to me and I forgave you, but then I said, well, because I love you, there's going to be some lifelong consequences now, just to keep you from doing that again. That'd be ridiculous. That's just me trying to cover up my desire to hurt you in some way. But just say when my children were young, I let you look after them. You were babysitting them, when me and Linda went out for dinner. I came back and I caught you there. You had a baseball bat and you had beaten them to a pulp because they asked you too many questions. All right, which could have quite possibly happened. All right. Now, after all the legal problems that the law would demand, if I forgave you, if you came up and said, well, now that you've forgiven me, would you mind if I look after your children again? Would that be the most merciful thing I could do for my children? No. Would that be the most merciful thing I could do for you? No, it wouldn't be right for me to put you in that same situation where you would be tempted to beat them to the pulp again because they would continue to ask you questions. All right? And so the most merciful thing for me to do is not put you in that circumstance again where you would be tempted. Now let me give you a real life example. In a previous church, there was a man who was involved in church children's ministries, and we became aware that outside the church, thankfully, that he had molested a couple of children. Now, he went to jail for 3 to 4 years for that. And without all the details, he was very repentant in many ways. And once he got out of prison, the church forgave him and allowed him back into the church. Now, the most merciful thing that we could do for that man is to make sure that every single person in that church was aware of his crime so that he was always accountable. That was the most merciful thing we could do for him. Also, the most merciful thing that we could do for him is not allow him near any children or to be involved in any church children's ministries, to keep him from any temptation whatsoever. The first reaction is, get rid of him, we don't want him here at all. But would that have been the most merciful thing? No. But in regards to forgiving him and allowing him back, there were things that we should do, some consequences that were for his sake and for the sake of others in the church. You see, there are consequences for sin. Sometimes it's only small and doesn't last very long. Sometimes it's big and it can last all the days that that person is upon the earth. And they don't allow things to go back to the way they were. And it all depends on what is the most merciful thing we can do. So whenever possible, we should allow people to be restored and everything go back to normal. But we must realize that that is not always the right approach. Sometimes that's a very unmerciful thing. And so, if you have been sinned against in one way or another, and you're wondering what you should or how you should be acting once you have forgiven them, once your condemnation isn't upon them and you're wishing and hoping that they're punished, if you're wondering, well, how do I act now? Well, then you go back to what is the most miserable circumstance they're in and how can I help them out of that? Knowing that if they are not saved, their greatest need is to be saved from the punishment of hell, the punishment of their sin in hell. And so the most merciful thing to do is to act in a way that would bring them out from that circumstance so they can be saved. And that can vary. But if you have forgiven someone and they are an unrepentant Christian, well then remember the most merciful thing you can do is act in a way that will bring them to the point of repentance, where they will be restored to their Heavenly Father. That is the most merciful thing you can do for them. But if they are a repentant sinner, Christian, and they've been restored to fellowship with God, then the next most important thing is to treat them in a way that will enable them to grow in the Lord and to be kept from going down that sinful path again. Sometimes people are accused of not being forgiving when the reality is it's what is best and most merciful for a person. And it has nothing to do with forgiveness. And so when you're praying for someone, or you're wanting to help someone, you must not get distracted by their cries for help in removing the splinter. And you must work out what is their greatest need and be merciful and help them with that. You know, you listen to your prayers for someone. And sometimes what you're praying for God to remove out of a person's life, or what you're actually actively involved in helping remove from a person's life, are the very things that God in His mercy has allowed in their life to help them with their greatest need. Sometimes we pray for the unsaved when something terrible happens, that the Lord will remove that, when that could be the very thing that God has allowed to bring about salvation. We should be praying for their salvation in that. Sometimes as a Christian who is in rebellion, we're trying to make life easy for them because we see all these splinters in their life that's been caused, and we're trying to get rid of all those splinters for them, when we should be praying that God will use those things to bring about repentance in their life. We forget what is the most important. And even as Christians, we should be praying that God will bring about that formation of Christ in a person's life and keeping them from sin. This is what God is interested in. So we need to be wise when we're helping someone with lots of splinters, and wise in how we treat people who have sinned, asking what is the greatest need they have and be merciful enough to help solve that. And I really hope that helps you when it comes to how to treat people once you have forgiven them. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you were merciful to us in saving us from chastising us, if that's what needed, as a child of yours. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would understand that sometimes you even withhold things from us so that we would be kept in that constant reminding of that we need you every day. I pray that we would see what really counts in this life, and we would be those who work with you and not against you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.